One of the pastors here. My name is Sean McCracken, and we are just so excited that you're here this morning. We believe that God will minister to you, that God will speak to you. If this is your first time, I hope that you filled out a guest registration card. This gives us your information. We need to fill out some new ones that have social security number and credit card information on there. We're working on that, but right now you lucked out. No, we just want to have information of your visit, and we'd like to send you something in the mail as kind of a thank you for visiting us. And so without further ado, I want to introduce to you Paul Guthrie. Paul is one of the elders here at the church, and I mean that in a governmental type of a way.
Right.
But it works both ways, right, brother? He has served many, many years in pastoral roles, and he has a pastor's heart, and I believe he has a word for you today. Amen.
I'm going to take my prerogative as a granddaddy, and their paid staff, I'm good for nothing. So, you know, I can do what I want. Not really. I'm going to wander for a few minutes. Those of you who know me well know I tend to wander. I will return to the same rabbit hole eventually. When Len announced Battle Hymn of the Republic, I think historically, God has graced or cursed me with a love of history. It serves me well sometimes, but it also causes a great deal of pain sometimes. When you look at situations and know what the cost of them was, that's another talk. In September, October 1861, the first year of the Civil War, the war began in May of that year, and this war thing was a brand new concept. It had been 80 years since the last time we fought one, and that was the one, well, that's not totally true, but the War of 1812 wasn't, you know, all that big a deal, but the Revolution 80 years before had been a big deal. And September, October, and I can't remember which, of 1861, there was a precious little lady that only stood about 4'11". She's a tiny little thing. And she was older at that point, maybe even a little older than I am. She was in an upstairs apartment window in the Willard Hotel, which was one of the better-known hotels in that time, in Washington, D.C., and as was happening quite a bit, she heard a Massachusetts regiment come down the avenue. And by the way, the avenues were not paved. It was mud and or dust, depending upon the season. And they were singing as soldiers do. We tend to sing. It's not really singing because guys don't sing that well. We sort of chant, and it keeps our minds occupied while we're doing what we're doing as soldiers. She heard them singing a popular song to the title of John Brown's Body, and I don't have time to tell you all about that, but for the North, that was a big deal, and it was being sung to the tune of an old Methodist camp hymn. Well, she heard that and registered, wow, maybe I need to write some different words. She knocked out a four-stanza poem, sold it to the Atlantic Monthly for $2, and that was the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Her name was Julia Ward Howe. Wow. So, I'm back at the back, doing what you said you didn't want to do, because I remember the significance of that and the 630,000 men on both sides who died or were killed during the Civil War. And let me transfer forward now. I'm up here for one reason and one reason only. Our super organized pastor, back in August, for Lord's sake, and I think I'm anal, but no. This, he emails me and says, Veterans Day is on Sunday this year. And sure enough, it was. And the title of the email was, Would You Be Interested? And what he said was, Would you like to share with us that morning? The answer is yes and no. I jump at it, but I'm not a pulpit person. I'm a sharer, but he gave me permission to do that. So I'm up here for that reason, and I'm grateful. Lynn, thank you so much for sharing about Veterans Day. Big deal for me. Not because I are one, but because I have that love, great love for veterans. Sean told me what the scripture was, and I want to use that to transition now. I will get serious in a minute. And you know me, I'm not long-winded, so even though the intro may be this long, actually the sermon is only that long, so you're going to be all right. June 26th of 2010, 1:30 in the morning, the phone rings. And that's not dialing for dollars, nor is it the publisher's clearinghouse at 1:30 in the morning. It was a call from the congregate living facility that my mom had been in. She's 99 years old, and she had passed away in her sleep, and that was a good thing. She had been incoherent for 3 years with Alzheimer's. We had, Diane had asked her to come over and live with us. Diane is a glutton for punishment. I'll explain. I promise I will. That's not sacrilegious. It may sound like it, but it isn't. But Mom, all her friends wouldn't want to park, so she stayed there. And she did die of Alzheimer's, the outworkings of it, that morning early. I never had a close relationship with her. And so you say, what's that got to do with anything? Well, I'm getting to where I'm headed. Everybody wants to know their parents. Everybody wants to understand, partially because that's where we came from. And my mom was distant, but she was from a different generation, and it's taken me a long time to understand that. And as I saw her begin to slip into Alzheimer's, because that comes up a little at a time, I realized that if I was going to find out anything from her about who I was, who she was, what was important, my daddy had died back in 79, I'd better start finding out. I went over to see her one day, and I can still remember, I sat in a chair across the room from her, which should give you some indication of the lack of closeness in our relationship. She'd known the Lord since she was little. It's not that. We just couldn't quite get it together. And I'm struggling for something to talk about. Mom, what's your favorite hymn? Do you have a favorite scripture? I don't know if any of y'all have dealt with folks with Alzheimer's or dementia of any sort, but in the military, we used to call it a thousand-yard stare. It's that one that is looking off somewhere in the distance and never does quite focus. Mom had begun to take on that persona a little at a time, but it was amazing. When I asked that question, favorite scripture, her face changed. In the instant it changed, it went from distant to fairly middle and close and focused. And without a hesitation, off of her lips rolls this beautiful scripture, which is why I'm up here today. She said in King James, "Let not your hearts be troubled," and went on. That's John 14, verses 1 through 4. And when she finished it, she went back to the persona that she had had before. And so when Sean emailed me that day, he had no clue about that. But he gave me the scripture, and I said, "Wow, God, you're something else. You really are amazing. You knew this, didn't you?" Duh, of course he did. I never cease to marvel at that. And guys, as you get to know me, you'll understand that what you're going to get in little tiny pieces or not at all. So, you know, listen real hard, and every now and then something will tumble out that will be of use or not. But it's okay. It won't be a long one. Let me, for a moment, do something a little unusual, which is not that unusual now that I think about it. John 14, verses 1 through 4, is right on the front end of a section of Scripture that I'm more comfortable with calling it the Lord's Prayer, because it's the prayer that Jesus prayed and talked about with his guys. Do you know what he was doing? What was going to happen the next day? Pardon? That's where he was. He was in that upper room, the Last Supper. Folks, he was going to a cross. He was going to be beat half to death. And he's saying, let not your heart be troubled. Wow. What an incredible statement to make. And then he goes on to talk about, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I wouldn't tell you. And I go there, he says, to prepare a place for you. Do you know those guys had no clue? They didn't understand? Their minds could not absorb that? Wow, you saved my bacon, didn't you? A good woman back there on the slides. I told her I'd probably forget to put it up there. I'm 67. I don't do PowerPoints all that much. So Jesus is looking forward, and, you know, being God and man, 100% of each. I've got no clue how that works. He knew what was going to happen, but that was why he was here. That's one situation I want to posit. I'm going to ask Toby in just a moment to run a video. Now, I want to set it up for you, because to say the least, this is unusual. But bear with me. The video you're going to see is the 2nd of the 1st, 2nd Regiment of the 1st New Zealanders. They had lost three of their men to an IED, improvised explosive device, roadside bomb, in Afghanistan. And for those of you who are not really aware, New Zealand is really more of a South Sea island. It's not really an Australia situation. The people that settled there are Polynesian, and their background is kind of like an indigenous, you know, a religious group that's within themselves. What you're going to see is the guys that were left from the 2nd of the 1st that are doing honor to their men who died. It's called a haka. And I received the link to that video the Monday morning after Sean had sent me the opportunity to be here. Again, coincidences are amazing things. I know, there are no coincidences. So I want you to watch this and listen and pay attention. It's very highly structured because it is part and parcel of the culture of the Polynesian people, and it is a method by which they do honor. So, Toby, can you run that, please, sir? Now, for the warrior in me, that's very appealing. But by the same token, not quite. Let not your heart be troubled, is it? I don't know if you're familiar with Josiah, who was one of the Old Testament kings. One of the few that God really tickled God's fancy. He was a good king. His chief religious guy came to him one day, and they'd been digging around in the temple, and the chief religious guy said, "King Josiah, look what we found." What they had found was the law. The law, capital L, to include things like the Ten Commandments. It was God's word to Israel, and they had forgotten it. They had forgotten it a long time ago. Josiah read that, and the text records that he tore his robe and wept and covered himself with ashes because he realized just how far away the nation had gotten from that. We just had shared with us a couple of 3 weeks ago a very wonderful account, particularly for those of us who have lost loved ones, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead for Lord's sake. The guy was cold, smelling. Jesus raised him from the dead. And this bunch of turkeys called the Pharisees, you know what they did? They said, "We got to get... drop this guy like a bad habit. He's bad for business. We want him killed." Okay. Why indeed do I put a haka up here? But it really was kind of neat. You gotta admit it was kind of neat. I want to contrast for a moment. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus looking at death. The next day, the haka, honoring their dead, that's warlike. And I just told you, it's okay with me, I understand, but is there a little bit of difference here? Am I the only one that would see that? No, it's a lot of difference. How about Josiah? Sackcloth and ashes. Broken hearted, because he's discovered how far away he's wandered from the God whose name he proclaims. And the Pharisees wanting to kill that God. Is there a difference? I lift these up to you as contrasts in response, which leads me to where I'm headed. Responses are evocative. 25-cent word, forgive me. Responses evoke other responses. Newton's third law of motion: for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Folks, the laws are the laws. That's not only the law of physical nature, it's also the law of existence. Reactions evoke reactions. Responses evoke responses. So I want to take literally just a few minutes and talk a little bit about those responses. And I'm going to give you 3 points. I don't have a poem, but I do have 3 points. To that extent, I can be preacherly. And the first thing I would like to tell you about responses is that they have consequences. And none of this is rocket science, folks. All I'm doing is up here. I'm one of my favorite teachers. He went to be with the Lord about 5 years ago. It was a guy named Derek Prince. Derek was so smart, and yet he could teach things in a way that even you and I could understand. And I remember so much. One of the things that he told us, and that was that your words and your actions have power. That's biblical. Can't give you book, chapter, and verse. That's why I'm not a pastor. I'm a paraphraser. It's in there somewhere. But they do have power. They take that on in and of themselves. So, number one, they have consequences. My wife, who's not here today, and I miss her desperately. That's a whole other story. My wife, I can remember, we're talking 35 years ago. We were living on a house on Lake Joanna, and most Florida homes have concrete floors, and this one was 1950s vintage, and it had tile, you know, the square tiles, and concrete floors and square tiles are kind of hard. They don't, stuff shatters when it hits them. She was up in the old part of the house we were building on the back, we being me and a contractor, and I tell you what, I'm never glad, so glad something's over. That was a long time. I was a lot younger then. I could go to bed at 12 at night and get up at 4 and go to work, and now I get tired thinking about that. She was in the old part of the house with, I can talk about her, she's not here today, our eldest daughter, Jan. Jan was playing, piddling, Diane was doing, and Diane turned around, and as she tells it, she looks at Jan, and Jan's got a Hummel plate in her hand. Now, that may not mean much to you guys. In fact, I know it doesn't mean much to you guys. But Hummel released a series of plates, and in my youthful ignorance, that greatest thing since sliced bread, and we had bought them, ever one from 72 on, and missed 71, which is the first one. That has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. Jan was holding the Hummel plate. It's the 72. This is 76-ish. And Diane, as she tells it, you don't understand. My Diane is a little voluble. Those of you who know her know that she is capable of saying things straight out. But she looks at Jan and realizes that I raise my voice. If I act surprised, I know where that plate's going. So she says, "Hi, sweetheart. How are you, honey?" Talking. And Jan smiles and drops the plate. It's funny now. Diane could have eaten her up one side and down the other, but she didn't. Her response in that moment was to gather Jan in, because Jan was mortified. She had no clue about Hummel, but she knew that something had made a loud noise. She gathered her in, loved on her. That's one response. I would venture to say that there are those of us in this room who have had a whole nother response to situations like that. I think I'm talking to the right group. You know why? Because no group's any different from this group. The fact is, there have been many a mom who, out of frustration or anger or the days just too long, tore that kid up for a mistake. Responses have consequences. And they tend to play out in our lives as we develop. It's not what I really want to talk about today, but I can't depart from this place without telling you that they do play out. It's just like the emotions that you feel inside at a funeral or whatever the case may be. If you stop them, you're going to say funny things and do funny things later, and you won't understand why. Emotions are neither good nor bad, but they must be expressed one way or the other. Now, before I wander too far down that road, I'll reel myself back in with great difficulty. So they do have consequences. The second thing I want to tell you is that they affect people and hurt people. I've sort of said that before, but I'm talking about something different. And again, I want to talk about my family because this is the folks I know the best, and I can talk about me. That's all right. You notice I was careful about Jan. She'd been back there. I probably wouldn't have mentioned her name. She'd have known. There were two brothers in our family who served in World War II together, one in the Navy, one in the Army. They started in business together in 1950 here in Lake County. They were in business together for 20, 30 years almost. And things occurred, and they never spoke to one another again after about 82 or 3. Until the day that one died and the other could not speak to him anymore. And a few years later, the other died. Responses can cause estrangement. I mean, a traumatic separation. It's just a fact of life. It's the way it is. So let me ask you a couple of questions. Number one, and we'll get to another one in a moment, and then we'll sort of head where we're going completely and be there. In the case of responses having consequences in the mold of Newton's third law, is there something that you need to revisit and clean up? That's a rhetorical question. I don't want an answer, but I do want you to think about it. Is there something you need to revisit and clean up? In the case of them affecting family and friends, is there someone you need to communicate with? Is there something going on? And by the way, I know some of you do, because I've talked to you. You told me. And maybe a little kick starts what's necessary. I teach at the junior college. I know. I go meddle in kids' lives at the junior college. That's why I'm there. I teach religions of the world, and I tell you what, there is no glory in talking about Buddhism and Hinduism and all that good stuff. And talking about Christianity, I am, as you can imagine, a little fenced about with what I can do. It's funny, rabbit hole. Is that me? Did I do that? Somebody did. All right. I can do, the front end of the year, I share who I am with them in the mold of them understanding what the book is going to say to them. Because if you don't read the flyleaf of the book and you ingest a lot of garbage, you still ingested the garbage. And in that, I tell them, I say, look, I am an evangelical pastor, retired. I am pretty serious about what I do. I am even charismatic at times. I'll bring my dancing shoes and swing from the chandelier with the best of them. But I promise you that when I got my teacher hat on here, I'm not going to preach to you. If you want to talk to me afterwards, I'll slap my preacher hat on or counseling hat or whatever you want, because I want to meet your needs. It's amazing how some of those kids come to you. I had one kid. See what happens? I'm wondering. Tell you a quick story. Had one kid happen to be the son of Dimes and my friends. And he, boy, had a struggle. I could see it all over his face. He came to me after class. He said, Professor, I've got to ask you a question. And he's struggling. He says, will my friend go to hell if he committed suicide? Oh, God. Who fed you that line, son? And I was so grateful inside because I didn't have to answer that question. The question I had to answer was, had your friend professed a relationship with Jesus Christ? Had he trusted him? The answer was yes. I said, what gets you to go to heaven? That profession? Or what gets you to go to hell? The lack of it. He said, oh, you mean if he, yeah, it's as simple as that, son. It is. It's as easy as that. What you do does not send you to hell. Who you are and who you trust is what will save you or not. So anyway, I do get to preach occasionally. One last thing, probably I need to talk about it, and I want to go back. Okay, I'm wondering too much. I'm not going to do that. Are the things that the way in which we respond, number three, has eternal consequences? Eternal as in beyond this life? Gandhi, one of my favorite characters. I mean, the guy's amazing. Talk about dedication. And by the way, I don't have to not like him because he was a Hindu. I can like him and honor him for what he was. The other part's not my business. I didn't meet Mohandas K. Gandhi. But Gandhi is famously known for a response he gave to a news reporter. And I'm going to paraphrase this too. They said, "So, Mr. Gandhi, why don't you just become a Christian?" And in his very quiet way, he looked at the man, not rebuking. He said to the effect, "If I were to find one who looked like Jesus, I would become a Christian." Wow. I've never forgotten that, obviously. Because what he said was, "I don't see any of you guys walking your talk. I'm a better person," he was, in essence, saying, "than you are." And I do Hinduism. So what I would say to you in that line, with your responses having eternal consequences, is there a situation of your making or that you have made worse that you need to go back and repent for? Is there someone who's laboring under a false pretense of what Christianity is because of you? I'd venture to say that that would be true of all of us at one time or another. And please don't misunderstand me. We're going to go down the wrong path. We're going to make bad responses. But the question is, do you understand the importance? Because if you understand the importance of that response, you'll be a lot less likely to make it, because it's then that the fear of the Lord, and that's not fear as in, "Oh God, I'm scared of you." No, it's all at who he is, what he's done for us. It's when the fear of the Lord kicks in and grabs your tongue before you're able to do what you would have done in your flesh. Okay, I am going to switch gears here, and we're winding down. Told you I wasn't very long-winded. Don't have all that much to say. That's why I'm not a preacher. I got a couple of three things I felt the Lord gave me, and I'm pretty well there. I have asked you three questions, rhetorical questions, and let me go back and review those if I might. I've asked you if there's something that you need to revisit or clean up. I've asked you if there's somebody with whom you need to communicate. And I've asked you if there is someone or a situation of your creation that needs to be repented of. You probably can't get to the person or persons, but God can handle that. That's where the repentance comes in. And here's where I want to switch gears. Those are valid questions, and you can deal with them as the Lord prompts you. But those are all dealing with the offensive side, not offenses. Offensive as in making offense, but your actions toward others. Just as others were the recipient of your actions, there are those of us in this room today that were the recipient of somebody else's unthought, unkind, careless, perhaps intentioned actions. If we can't get to the people that we've hurt, we can repent, but we can receive just as we would want to be able to do for them. So here's what I want to ask today. And Lynn, I guess, would y'all? Here's what I want to ask today. I want to ask if there's any of you in here who are carrying scars, livid, deep, hurting scars, because someone did damage to you. All of us could say yes, but there's some we haven't dealt with. There are issues that I am only in process now of dealing with over the last 2.5 years. They brought me freedom. And I couldn't have imagined the freedom because I couldn't see far enough to see there was a possibility of it. So I am standing here today telling you that if you want to be prayed for, if you want ministry for the scars that you're carrying for somebody else doing something foolish or stupid or unkind, we're going to be here to pray for you. And it works, folks. This is not hocus pocus. It's not psychology stuff. It's kingdom business. Kingdom business. Diane and I did damage to our daughters and didn't know it. And they're reticent to say that because they love us too much. But we did. Did the best we could. But it wasn't enough. So I've asked forgiveness from them, and they have forgiven us for specifics. But I'm asking you today, if you can't get to the person, can we pray for you? Can we walk with you? And maybe even you might want to say, I really need to talk to somebody who can help. I know the guy. He's read me like a book. And we'll point you at that too. So enough said. I'm going to pray. And could we dim the lights, you know, so folks don't feel like everybody in the world staring at them. Come on down here if you want to be prayed for. I understand. Been there, done that. I promise you, I understand. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask, by the power and authority and mercy and grace resident in you as a daddy, Abba, daddy, to minister your grace to these folks and those who need to come receive a touch, a word, bring them down. And I just thank you so much for the freedom you've given me, where you're taking me. Dadgum, it hurts sometimes. And I would not have done it, but were it for people who loved me and called me to the foot of the throne. And they didn't leave me there. They walked with me. So, Father, touch your people. Move among us. Oh God, sweep across this place and heal the scars and bruises. And I thank you already for what you're doing. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. You folks, come on down if you want. If you don't, it's okay. When you're done, you're free to go, and you just sort of wander on out when you are. I just want to tell you I love you. It's good to be here.